listen, sit up straight, and let God speak to your heart.
I invite your attention this morning to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. This rich man had wealth. He had esteem. Think of his clothed in purple, fine linen. I'm sure his peers thought highly of him. He was a picture of success. He had health, because he was able to fare sumptuously every day and enjoy it. He had enjoyment. In contrast, Lazarus, poverty, sickness, and very much alone, except for the dogs, and that might be worse than being alone. Two very different situations. If you had the choice, who would you rather be? If it was your choice, which person would you rather be? Pretend you don't know what comes next to make that decision. That's hard to do, but picture them in life. It's like highly esteemed, respectable man in society. Everything's going well for him. He's obviously a very good manager. Just a really nice citizen. Whereas this poor man, he's, I don't know, society'll be improved as soon as he dies. Who had a successful life? How do you define success? And does it matter how you define success? What difference does it make how you define success? Well, it makes a big difference. Because you want to be successful. I want to be successful. We have to know what that looks like or what that is so that we know what to put our effort towards. Okay, so let's read a little bit of the context and see if we can get a little bit of insight into true success. But back up to verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And then there's the three verses we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And then continuing on, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Lazarus afar off, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come on into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Why was the rich man in hell? Was it because he was rich? No, it wasn't because he was rich. Isn't it interesting that it's called Abraham's bosom? Why was it named after a rich man? Abraham was a very wealthy person, and he was there. And he was in the good part, okay? He was in the blessed part of the dead. Whereas this rich man is in the bad part of the grave. Well, why was he in hell? Because he had lived for this life and not for God. He had lived for the enjoyment of the present. Why was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom? Was it because he was poor and had lived a miserable life? No. We understand that Lazarus was there because in his lifetime he had heard and lived according to Moses and the prophets.
Right.
Because that is the solution or the preventative measure that would help keep the rich man's five brothers from also coming to a place of torment. If they hear Moses and the prophets, they would be able to be spared from that fate. So, obviously Lazarus in his lifetime had lived according to Moses, or lived according to Moses and the prophets. And that's why he was then taken to Abraham's bosom when he died. So, who was successful in life? Who lived a truly successful life? Now suddenly the rich man's situation don't look so good. Whereas Lazarus, it's like, well, we all want to be Lazarus. I mean, now that we're past the hard part. So, did the rich man have it easy in this life? If he had it easy in this life, why didn't he do what was right? And I think we can be sure that he did. He had heard Moses and the prophets as far as heard them read. And he did obey a lot of it. Because he was likely a Jew. He wasn't an outcast from Jewish society. So he likely was obeying a lot of it. But it had never taken hold of his heart. And that's why he could see a poor brother laying at his gate, dying from the lack of food, and not be moved to help him. Moses and the prophets would not permit that type of hard heart. But he didn't. He had never embraced them. Helping Lazarus, when the rich man was still alive, to help Lazarus, it's like, what advantage would that be to me? How would that help me? Now, if it was one of his rich brothers that had need of help, I'm sure that the rich man was willing to help them. But the thought being that, they may be able to benefit me. Simply looking at benefit in this life only, and not looking at a future recompense from God. So, would you like to be the rich man? And just hear Moses and the prophets? Just do what's right? Or do we understand that to be in the rich man's shoes, there's reason why he thought so much of himself and lived for this life only. Would we have what it takes to not also fall into that same trap? Turn back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he should gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now, it's a little bit hard to imagine gaining the whole world, because you can't really fathom that, but just think about it like this. If I lived for and fulfilled all my dreams, Jesus says, yet lost yourself or were cast away. If all my fond dreams came true, would my life be a success? If God cast me away, how was that a success?
Right.
It was a failure. I find true life only as I surrender my plans to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. You deny yourself, you take up your cross daily and follow me. That's where you'll find true life. He's saying, that's the path to success. But if I lived for and fulfilled all my dreams, my life would be a failure. I would die without knowing God. My dreams, my natural dreams, apart from desiring God and His ways, would lead to my destruction. You know, recently we had a couple of weddings, and something that stood out to me was, this is after the wedding, okay? The vehicles that had the writing on them, Mr. and Mrs., and had names on them, like, how soon are you going to wash that vehicle? How soon are you going to wash that stuff off? They were in no hurry, were they? Why not? I mean, you drive somewhere and the people are going to be looking at you and it's like, oh, they're just newly married. To the people involved, they were not ashamed. That was like a great blessing to them. This was, you know, my future is all, you know, has this all in it. All my future plans include this. And so it's nothing that I'm ashamed of, not in the least. And him, it's like, or her, it's like, this is a dream come true. I'm not ashamed of them. That's my future. So, are we prone to be ashamed of what we think is our future? How much do we mind being identified with Jesus? Do we want people to see it clearly? Are we like, well, depending on who I'm with, I'd rather they just didn't know? It's like, this is your future, is it not? Don't you want everybody to know? Don't you consider it a privilege to have this be your future? This Jesus? You're not ashamed of it, are you? If we're ashamed of it in this life, for the sake of having maybe what we would consider a more successful life, perhaps. Aren't we fooling ourselves, and in process of time, he will be ashamed of us as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look a little bit at Moses. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he doesn't allow that to take priority over something else. He's willing to sacrifice that. Moses understood that true success was to be found with God and his people, and not in any earthly wealth or fame. I mean, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's like, think of the opportunities that were there for him. And yet he was thinking, these are the people of God. Think of all the promises given to the people of God compared to all the wealth of Egypt. It's like, that's really not a hard choice. I'd much rather be with God's people and receive God's promises. So he identified with them. And he ends up having to flee for his life. He spends 40 years out there in the wilderness taking care of sheep. Like, I left the wealth of Egypt because I wanted to be identified with God and his people, his promises. But here I am, not a part of his people. I mean, I'm out in the desert by myself. I don't see any of God's promises ever happening in my lifetime, because I'm not in the midst of his people. Imagine the doubts that could have troubled him for years. It's like, what a waste. I had so much opportunity at my fingertips. I sacrificed it, and now all my dreams are just coming to ruin. I was willing to give it all, and now I realize that it didn't make any difference. The only thing it did was made so I end up being a shepherd. We don't know what all he thought during those years, not realizing that this was an important part of his training. This was a part of preparing him for true success. In Mark chapter 10, Mark 10:17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. This man came to the right person to ask what he needed to do. Jesus gave him these commandments. And if you think about it, these commandments are all things that would have the ability to help you prosper in this life. If you're going to do business with people, you want them to be people that hold to all these things. Trustworthy people. And so, you could do them for the sake of prospering in this life only. But if you notice, it says Jesus loved him and told him what he needed to do. And the man was grieved. He went away grieved. So the love that Jesus showed to him was not well received. It caused grief. How often is that the case? We are walking in obedience, and God says, okay, great. Your next step is this. You're pleasing to me, okay? And the next step is this. And it's like, oh, do we have to? It's God's love showing us the next step. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Riches have a strong tendency to affect the way we view ourselves. There is a tendency for riches to become like our identity. You talk about the millionaire that lives. It's like, since when did he lose his name? So, we have this man. He's told to sell what he has, give to the poor, and then you come, take up the cross, and follow me. Riches have become very much a part of your identity. So basically, you're asking me to give up everything that gives me any advantage over anybody else. Because his riches are one of the things that made him unique. You're asking me to become like anybody else for the sake of following you. Now, what if you don't work out so well? What if following you, you come to a bad end? Kind of like with Moses, you know? I give it all up, and then there I am, out in the wilderness. Well, that's a real test of how much I have confidence in your leading. You know, from a carnal point of view, usually when you're wanting to get a movement started, to have wealthy people in your group of converts or those who are following you, it's like, well, that's what you want. A wealthy person is worth numerous other people because they have power. They're able to accomplish things. They have connections. They are able to help you become established. But when it comes to God, your usefulness to God is dependent on what you are and not on what you possess. You can have great possessions, and yet if you're not in tune with him and his causes, it really doesn't advance his cause. Whereas you can have few possessions, and yet if you've got a heart that's in tune with what he's seeking to accomplish, you can accomplish a lot for him. Disciples are really just, there's almost more than they can comprehend. Like, you sure made it hard for him. It's like, well, no, actually, I was seeking to promote him. I was seeking to give him a position here among my circle. But he viewed his earthly assets as being worth more than that. Mm-hmm. Therefore, just let him go. That man wanted to be successful. He just didn't have quite the right idea of what success was. Go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau had a birthright that was just his by birth. I think a lot of that would have had to do with being the one to carry on the promises that were given to that family, pass that on to his children. And yet he came to the realization that he was hungry. He was faint. And Jacob was willing to give him what he presently needed for the sake of this birthright that at this point in time really wasn't benefiting him at all. It's like, sure, I'm at the point to die. Sure, you may have a birthright. Esau lived a life that it seemed like he had plenty. He had wealth. I mean, later when Jacob offered him that gift, he said, no, I have enough. So it seems like his loss of the birthright did not really negatively impact his physical life here on earth very much, except he had bitterness because of the way Jacob dealt with him. But as a child of God, do I consider my position as a great privilege, or am I mostly interested in my present comfort? As a child of God, you have promises that many of them are for some future time. Mm-hmm. It's like their loss, the loss of those promises, how would that affect my present life? It's questionable how much it would. Maybe to varying degrees. But there's lots of people who live prosperous lives without them. It seemed like he wasn't really convinced that he could totally lose all the blessing or all the birthright. Because later on when he found out that he had actually lost it all, then he was weeping over it. But we too have that same possibility that we can be too sure
right.
of our future, of the fulfillment of those promises. Too sure, and end up taking unnecessary risk, being foolish, and end up losing it. But maybe not realize it until it's too late. We may feel like we had a successful life, that we still have the promises waiting for us, but we may have lost them.
Right.
Back to Luke chapter 12. thinking about what your idea of success is. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I have no civil jurisdiction over you at this time. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In other words, you could say that success is not determined by your material assets. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now notice a few things. There was a rich man. He was already rich. He had sufficient storage already.
Right.
That was the storage that would take him through the winter. So this was not a matter of supplying sufficient for his needs. He had an extra huge crop. Question is, was he a successful farmer? It's like, what kind of a question is that? It's a serious question. Was he a successful farmer? Yes and no. He was successful in the fact that he was productive, very productive. But no, in the sense that farming is to support his pursuit of God. It's supposed to provide the physical needs while you pursue God. Now, in this case, extremely productive farming crops was the means of his fall. In other words, it fed his covetousness and caused his downfall. So in that sense, farming had failed to do what it was supposed to do. Instead of being a blessing to him, he ended up being ruined by it. He died wealthy, but was a fool and poverty stricken in God's evaluation. He was a failure in the midst of his success.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know that because we know what God said about him. But what if we would have seen him when he was tearing down his barns and building bigger? How would we have viewed him? Would we have viewed him as a, you know, this is a man who really knows what he's doing? Now, he was a failure in the midst of his success. Would you and I fare any better? Is my occupation for the advancement of my dreams or for the advancement of God's kingdom? When I'm choosing an occupation, do I want to choose one that for the purpose of possibly becoming wealthy, so I can take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry? Is that how I choose? Or do I choose one that would be conducive to me being godly? In what direction does it encourage me? Encourage me to sit back, or encourage me to continue on seeking God? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, failings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness or success. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's their pursuit, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's interesting how it starts with as many servants as are under the yoke. Conduct yourself in a godly manner, so that God and his doctrine, there's no accusation brought against it because of the way its followers conduct themselves. So, you hold God and his doctrine in higher esteem than your own present comfort. That's right. As you do that, you are being successful, even as you're being a servant. So being a free man is not what your success depends on. Your true success has to do with me growing in godliness, not in the accumulation of wealth. You can be godly in a servant position. You can be successful in a servant position. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what we are called to. This is what determines whether or not we're successful in life. Is whether or not this is what we're doing. As we are fearing God and keeping his commandments, that is what success is all about. His commandments are what he would do if he were in our circumstances. So no, his commandments are not given to make life miserable. His commandments are given to give us understanding so that we would know how he would conduct himself if he were in our circumstances. So that we understand what godly means. So that we understand what we need to do to be successful, to have a successful life, to have used our life, spent our life in the way that was productive, in the way that was according to what we were made for. In Revelation chapter 2, Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If I care more about my personal wealth and dreams than I do about the well-being of God's people and purposes, I am a traitor and will face his wrath. Balaam got what he wanted. Balaam wanted that reward money. He was supposed to curse the children of Israel. That's what Balak wanted him to do. But he wasn't permitted to do that. But he really wanted that reward money. So he gave Balak bad counsel that would accomplish the same purpose. But he did it for the sake of that gain. It's like, these are God's people that you're mistreating. But Balaam's like, this is my personal wealth. I want more. That gain is just what it's going to take to make my life complete. He got what he wanted, but was a failure. He ended up being killed with the rest of his people. We've got to be careful that the dreams that we have, the things that we think would make life successful. Wait, that's not right. If the things that we think would make life successful, we got a wrong foundation there. Godliness is what makes life successful or not. These things are not where success come from. You and I also will be true failures unless we truly consider godliness to be the greatest gain we can receive in this life. Growing in godliness is evidence that we have a future that is truly worth living and dying for. So as I look back over the day, wondering, was this day a successful day? What criteria do I use? When I get to the end of my life, if I have opportunity to think back over life, to determine, you know, how do I feel about what I've done? How will I determine if it was successful or not? The ultimate success of it will be made manifest on Judgment Day. However, if godliness is alive and growing in my life, I have good reason to be optimistic that I'm being successful. If I can look back over the day and have peace that, you know what, to the best of my understanding, I've conducted myself in a godly way today. Even though maybe material gain didn't happen, maybe it was a lost day, but it can be a successful day, as there's one more day that I've feared God and done my best to keep His commandments. So hopefully this will help you, challenge you a little bit on understanding what true success is. Too often it's easy to focus on what appears to be success without any regard to where it takes person.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Amen. Brother Jesse. You know, compared to the people in the Kibera slum, all of us are rich men. You have a car? Do you drive a car? Compared to a lot of people in the world, you're a rich man. We don't see it as such because we compare ourselves among other Americans. So what if you find yourself in that situation? Well, in that chapter where Brother Jesse was reading, it said, it says, charge them that are rich in this world. And I would dare say that's us. We're Americans. We have electricity. We have a car. We have nice clothes compared to some people in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust, nor put weight. Like he said, nor gauge your success in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready or anxious, willing, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Both distribute and communicate both mean to give and support. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.